in Revelation chapter 19 concerning the rejoicing in heaven as well as the second coming of Christ. Quite a few things in view here in this chapter as we look at it. So let us read the chapter to begin with. Revelation 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the harlot who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up from forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and of the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with much with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Shall we pray? Loving Father, that you may open the word of God to us, that we may see these events in upon world history, which are yet to be, things to come. And we pray, Father, that you will also cause our hearts to rejoice in the plan which God has set forth from eternity past, that he may reveal himself as the final judge of all those who have turned away from him and have followed the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the red dragon. Father, we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this chapter, we find that this chapter is a culmination of events, of course. It is considered to be at the end of the tribulation period that these things should take place. And so as these various chapters from chapter 4 to chapter 18 have primarily dealt with the events of the Great Tribulation, beginning in chapter 19 then, there is a noticeable change. That is, we don't find the judgments being poured out by the angels here, but rather we find that there is a rejoicing in heaven. In these verses, in verses 1 through 6 especially of chapter 19, we find four different or succeeding hallelujahs of rejoicing which are heard. And as we begin here, and after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And so in this beginning chapter here, with these hallelujahs being voiced in heaven, we find there is a theme of rejoicing. Rejoicing for salvation, glory unto God, honor unto the Lord, and power unto the Lord our God. And so we find that these alleluias then are like that alleluia chorus which God himself should conduct from heaven for the sake of the judgments which have been brought to pass and for the retribution against those who have martyred the saints and for the rebellion of which mankind has perpetrated against God. In verse 2, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great harlot, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And so we find that these righteous judgments are then issued by God against the one who was called the great harlot. And we find that in the scripture she is revealed as the apostate church, the apostate Christendom, that one who has incorporated the various belief systems which have turned people's hearts away from the true and living God. And these acts of sin against God are called fornication. Now, we normally think of that as being some moral fall, but in this sense, it is a spiritual adultery that the harlot has perpetrated. That is, she has brought together many peoples and nations and kindreds and tongues, and she has taught them to sin against God and to commit spiritual adultery or immorality against God. And we find that God is now avenging himself upon her and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So she is also guilty of committing many sins against God, martyrdoms, if you will, killing Christians, and that she has led many down this evil path. And now God does issue his hallelujahs that this judgment is to finally come to fruition upon her. In verse 3, And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And so this judgment will be a final and full judgment understood by the phrase, her smoke rose up forever and ever. So there will be no reprieve for those who have followed the harlot or for her apostasy which she has committed against God. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So it seems that these first 2 Alleluias bring a third from the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. And we may remember that these 24 elders surround the throne, and the 4 living creatures are there also offering praise and holy adorations unto God. And now, as the word Amen indicates, so be it, then we find that this Alleluia is in full agreement with the work of God to accomplish these things, that His salvation and His glory and His honor and His power that will be finally vindicated, and that the harlot will be judged, the great apostate church will be judged, and all those who follow, and that it will be a full and final judgment against these, that they will not have any mercy, but they will reap what they have sown. And so these who sit before the throne of God now bring their Alleluia. This is the third. The fourth, in verse 5, excuse me, verse 5 and 6, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so this final and fourth Alleluia is one which reverberates throughout the heavens at the very throne of God. And as they are commanded from the throne of God to praise God, that all the servants of God should praise Him and fear Him, those both small and great, all strata of society, and that this great Alleluia should be heard and would reverberate throughout the heavens above like the voice of many waters, like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, and that the Alleluias would acclaim that God is omnipotent and He rules and reigns. So these 4 Alleluias are very important to bring the rejoicing to God, which the people of the earth who have followed the Lamb and have not taken the mark of the beast, nor the number of His name, those who would be called saints, and those who would inhabit heaven itself, including the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, all give their praise and their glory unto God with these Alleluias. The next section that we see here is called the Marriage of the Lamb. And so this is also an interesting area wherein these Alleluias bring on the next phase, if you will, as each of these lead one to the next step in the great acclaim of the end of the age, and the judgments of God have come to their culmination. In verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, typically in the scripture, we see 2 different aspects of this. The idea of the wife in the Old Testament is Israel is the wife of God the Father in type. And in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so it seems that both of these are somewhat in view here. It says marriage of the Lamb is come. So if one is to be married, then that means they are not yet married. They're going to be married. So marriage of the Lamb is come, the time of that, and his wife. Now, you can't be a wife until after you're married. So it seems that both are in view here. In other words, the Great Tribulation period has prepared the wife, Israel, has prepared Israel unto the coming of the Lord. And we find that at the end of the age, the culmination of the end of the age has also brought to fruition the coming together of the bride and the bridegroom, the church and Christ himself as the bride, the marriage of the Lamb. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so the arraying, as it were, the dressing, the clothing she'll be clothed upon at the marriage, the wife, the bride will be clothed upon with the fine linen, which is the righteousness of Christ. And of course, God's righteousness should cover all of God's people. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, there's been some question about, is this marriage supper of the Lamb going to take place in heaven, or is it going to take place on the earth? And I suppose the opinions are somewhat divided on that. But it seems that they weigh a little more heavily that it will be at the end of the church age and at the beginning of the millennial period that this marriage supper should take place. And most, I think, agree that it's going to be on earth when Christ comes. So here he says, and he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. God has made his pronouncements, he has made his promises. They will come true based upon his word and his prophetic statements. And so these are the true sayings of God. John, of course, is in view here as well. John is having these visions, and John, at this particular moment, does something that he's kind of rebuked for. And verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John, he immediately falls down to worship this angel who makes these pronouncements to him, and the angel says, no, hold it, John, you're not supposed to worship me, you worship Jesus only. And God. You worship God. And that is, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We understand what prophecy is. It is proclamation, but it is not only proclamation in this sense. Concerning Christ, it is revelatory. It is unveiling. And of course, the whole book has to do with unveiling. The unveiling, the prophecies of Christ. And so Jesus is the spirit of revelation and prophecy. So these things God makes known unto us. Verse 11, concerning the second coming of Christ. So we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Alleluia's, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then Christ himself is in view because now he is come. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. We have to make a distinction here, of course. When in his first coming, he came to bring salvation and to save his people from their sins. The second coming, he comes to judge. God is going to allow Jesus to come back and be that final judge. And so he comes on a white steed. He comes on a stallion, if you will. like a great general who is ready to go to battle or coming back from the great war, the general rides upon his steed, his white stallion. He is victorious, he is faithful, he is true to his calling, and he is victorious in his battle. So here is Jesus. He's being pictured in the same way. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so this war is a righteous war, a just war, a war which God has finally brought to its epitome of strength and conflagration, as we understand that the Battle of Armageddon also is at that time that it was pictured here as Jesus come, because he's going to defeat his enemies. In verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And so God is sending his son as that true, just, general, savior, conqueror. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Well, of course, we do sing that in our hymnal, do we not? And we believe that Jesus will be that victor. And the scriptures indicate that he will be so, a victor. And the victory is through Jesus Christ himself. And he stands above all. And the fact that he has a name that no man knew but he himself indicates not only his deity and his being God. No man is his counselor. God alone perpetrates those things which are necessary to the culmination of the end of the age and for the vindication of his people and of his righteousness, and that his judgment should be known, that they would be final, and they are faithful and they are true in all their prophecy, in the true spirit of prophecy. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So it takes us back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is the Word of God. And of course, I believe the word for God is somewhat obscure. As we look at it in the Old Testament, we find that the word, which is generally translated Jehovah, which we might term speak as Yahweh, is a word which the Jewish people, especially the rabbis perhaps, or the scribes, they would not pronounce it because it is most holy, and the derivative Jehovah is somewhat, you might say, contrived from that obscure word for Yahweh. And so we find that God is the Word. He is the Word. He is the living Word. How do we define that? Except to say he is above all, he is in all and through all. He is the omnipotent Lord God of heaven and earth, and he stands above creation because he is the Creator God. And when he comes, he will judge full and finally again. And so, like a man who would go to battle, one is bound to get blood on your clothing. So the vesture of him is described as being one who has gone to battle. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And so he is victorious. He is the victor. He is the one who has brought to pass all the judgments that God has meant to carry out against those rebellious, those who followed the great red dragon, those who gave allegiance to Antichrist, those who listened to the sorceries of the false prophet, and and the great harlot followed the great harlot. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So it is generally viewed that the saints of God come riding after the Lord Jesus Christ on their white horses. And the picturesque, maybe you've seen that, there is a picture out there which I have seen, shows Jesus on a white horse, and he has the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth, and he has the name upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and after him in the picture is this great company of white horses riding. The saints of heaven are riding with the Lord Jesus Christ to that great battle, if you will, the battle of Armageddon. And Jesus is speaking forth his word with great power and glory, and it says, out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword. So like a sword, which one might use in battle, God's word is like that. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And we're reminded of the scripture that says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And every soul that is not belonging to God will be cut through to judgment. God's word will cut through their hearts unto judgment. In other words, God is going to judge. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of his and wrath of Almighty God. And of course, that's very picturesque and full of graphically described things that cause us to remember that God is the full and final ruler. The winepress of his wrath, we think of the winepress and how the grapes were all thrown into the winepress and they were there trampled and the juice ran out of the winepress. And the fierceness of God's almighty wrath, as God is the omnipotent Lord God who reigns. And so when he comes with this type of judgment, it will be a full judgment, and the cup will be full with the wine of his wrath. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so on his thigh, on his hip, and again on his vesture that he is wearing, he has this name written. And all shall recognize him and know him for who he is. Verse 17 goes into the next phase, which is called the picturesque aspect of Armageddon. And since Armageddon is seen as a campaign of battles, then no doubt the world is in great turmoil by this time. That the nations have risen up against God. That apostate Christendom has shown itself for what it truly is. That it is not a peacemaking body, but it is a body of great evil and sorcery and immorality. And has led people in the way of sins and transgressions against God. And God is going to judge this. And so we find that this Battle of Armageddon will be the final conflict, though it is a campaign which has been going on because of the great evil in the earth, yet this final battle, when Jesus rides in upon his white steed, as it were, we find that this final battle will be the end of all battles. And Jesus will be known as the victorious Lord God Almighty. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And so the backdrop is the blazing sun and the angel in front of the sun, and how that he would be illuminated, completely illuminated in the Son of Glory. Who is the Son of Glory? Jesus himself. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And so this supper isn't the supper of the marriage feast. This is called the supper of the great God. And it's when this battle ensues that they shall be completely decimated. And as was the case in historic battles in the Old Testament, this kind of thing did take place. That there were the birds and the fowls of heaven which came to feast upon the carcasses of those who were killed violently in battle. And war is not a pretty picture. It never is, whether it's in the 21st century or whether it's many, many hundreds of years ago. War is never a pretty picture. It always has blood and a great deal of violence associated with it. And this picture here then shows us the full, again, and final defeat of the enemy. In verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. No one is going to escape. You may be a king, it doesn't matter, you're still going to suffer the judgment of God. And so mighty men, no matter how mighty you might be, still you will not be able to come out on top, as it were, in this battle. You will be defeated. And those who would be supportive of such a great battle that the enemy might somehow enlist them, it will not be enough. They will all die, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his enemy. It is generally considered that when these armies cross the great Euphrates River and they come toward Israel, and we find that the meeting point being the Valley of Jezreel or the Megiddo, the plains of Jezreel, there we find that this great battlefield will be a scene of great war and suffering. God shall be vindicated against those enemies which have come against his people, and that he shall truly defeat them all. In verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. So as these armies of the world converge upon Israel, and the kings which are gathered together there to make war, we find that the conflict will be decisive and God will be victorious. And then what does he do? He gathers together the beast and the false prophet, those who have stood in rebellion against him, against God, and they are assigned unto the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And of course, that this lake of fire is prepared especially for the beast, the false prophet, beast and false prophet, or antichrist and false prophet. In verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so what does God do? God speaks his word. God speaks. He is the one who has the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so he just speaks a word. And all those who were allegiant to Antichrist and to the false prophet and the great red dragon, all these who were allegiant to them, they also will suffer at the hand of judgment from God. And so the remnant were slain. At this great battle, the remnant, all those other than the beast and the false prophet, were slain. with the sword of him as he spoke the word, and as he sat upon his great steed, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, as it were, the word of God came out of his mouth, and all was finished, and they were completely and decisively defeated. This is the end of the tribulation period. These are the events at the end wherein the rejoicing in heaven leads to the marriage supper of the Lamb and his wife. And Christ himself is in view as coming and defeating the armies of the nations. And Antichrist and false prophet are assigned to their final doom in what we would call hell. But it is actually the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. And of course, again, that becomes in view in the next chapter, because we find that all the names which are not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, these are ominous events. We realize, yet we can say with a very clear conscience that we rejoice with the Lord our God, that he will finally show himself victorious over the sin and rebellion of this world, and will establish his own kingdom in righteousness. And we thank you, Father, that Christ himself will be seen as that one who was worthy of honor and glory and power, and that he is the true and living God. He is the Word of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Father, we do thank you and praise you. Give praise and glory unto you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Even as we look to that day when you shall come, we pray, Father, that you will be long-suffering even now unto many, and that you will show yourself in great mercies unto those who should repent and turn to you, that you will show yourself faithful and true in keeping all your prophecies, that you will show yourself being true to being the Lord God who saves all those who call upon him. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.